We're in the final chapters of Mark's Gospel, and today it's chapter 13. But from chapter 11 through to 16, really, Mark starts to give us a breakdown of the last week of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And it might seem a bit disproportionate, all them chapters of 1 week. He's lived 33 years, you know, he's ministered for 3.5 years, and all the last week is in six chapters. But those six chapters are really the center of history. The cross is the center. And Mark's gospel, above all the four gospels, is the one that most concentrates on the cross, the suffering servant, Jesus. So let's just recap the week briefly. On Sunday, he made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on a colt of a donkey. And he declared himself for the only time as the king of the Jews. And yet at the same time, he was going on the very day that the sacrificial lambs were brought to Jerusalem so that the high priest or the priests could test them to make sure they were without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So he came in as king, and he came in as sacrifice at the exact same time. And that day had been preordained centuries and centuries before. It was the 10th day of Nisan, declared by God. You think, well, Jesus just turned up and it was by accident. He's been wandering around all of that area for like 3 months or so on his last great missionary tour. And you think, oh, he just turned up in Jerusalem by accident on that. No, he was precise. What I want you to know is the precision of God to the very day, to the very hour of what he is doing. And on Monday, he cursed the fig tree on the way back into town. Because why? It wasn't bearing any fruit. And then he went into the temple, and they weren't bearing any fruit either. All they were doing was exchanging, selling, buying, selling, dealing and trading. And the priests were taking a pretty good cut from all of that. And Jesus went in there and turned over the tables. They won't have been like our plastic folding tables, you know. They would have been great, big, heavy wooden things. And Jesus goes in there, crash, bang, whoop, all over the place. People were astonished. Who is this guy? What authority do you have to do that? And I'll tell you the authority he has, the authority of Almighty God. Because that's who he was in the presence of his own house, his own temple. And he said, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And you have turned it into a den of thieves. Oh, anger. There's nothing wrong with anger when it's righteous. And Jesus was angry. On a Tuesday, the Sanhedrin were still smarting from this. They didn't like this at all. And question after question after question, bombarding him with ways to find, to trick him, to say something with which they could accuse him and kill him. That's what they intended to do. But Jesus turned the tables again. He turned the tables on them. And he asked them the most important question of all. What do you really think of the Son of Man? Do you know what? If you're listening on whatever, on the internet, or if you're here, you've got to ask yourself that question. It's the most important question. What do you think? What do you really think about the Son of Man? What is Christ to you? Now, okay, it's probably Wednesday, and this is the week that most people call the Passion Week. And Mark 13 lets us in on what was really a secret briefing, a private talk by the Lord Jesus to his closest disciples. Mark tells us who they are. Matthew just has a few of his disciples. But verse 3, chapter 13, verse 3 says, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives across the valley from the temple. Here's the four. Peter, James, John, and it's Peter's brother, Andrew, came to him privately and asked him, tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to be fulfilled? Jesus has said something that's really piqued their curiosity. He's in a circle thinking, oh, We know something here that no one else in the world knows, but we don't know it all. We want to know more. When will it all come to pass? So if you go back to verse 1, you'll see what he did, what he said to pique their curiosity. Verse 1, it says, as Jesus was leaving the temple that day, one of his disciples said, "Teacher, look at these magnificent buildings. Look at the impressive stones in the walls." Now, this disciple was awestruck, obviously. It was magnificent. The architecture was magnificent. The structure of it. The building was called Herod's Temple. But Herod didn't build it, not from the ground up. It was Zerubbabel's temple that we read about in Ezra and Nehemiah. And Herod, who was not very well liked by the Jews, because he wasn't really a Jew, he was an Idumean, but the Romans put him in charge. And to the Romans, he was a Jew, but to the Jews, he was not. Right? So they didn't like him. So he poured assets and resources and money into this temple to try and win favor. And it wasn't finished. It was still going. It wasn't finished for about another 30 years. But it was beautiful. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said it was so magnificent. There was gold on all the sides of it. That's why not one stone was left upon another, because they set fire to it and it burned it and the gold melted. And so they had to separate all the stones to get the gold back. That's why the prophecy was fulfilled. But anyway, that's another story. When the sun rose in the morning, you looked at the temple. You could get blinded by the reflection. People used to walk in or ride into town on camels, and from a certain angle, it looked like a snow-capped mountain. It was so beautiful, so magnificent. And Jesus said in verse 2, yeah, look at these great buildings, but they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. And 38 years later, in 70 AD, that happened to the letter. The Romans came with all their armies. They didn't just destroy the temple, they destroyed the whole city of Jerusalem. You know, in the days of Moses, the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they went through the Red Sea, and they could have been in the promised land in a very brief period of time. Some say 10 days. I don't know exactly. I've not been. But they wandered around for 38 years in the wilderness. And a whole generation died in the wilderness. Why? Because their empty religion and their rebellion and their stubbornness was useless to God. And they all died. When the Lord Jesus went into that temple and turned those tables over, when he cursed that fig tree, which was a symbol and has always been a symbol, current right throughout Scripture, the Holy Spirit uses the same symbols to mean the same thing. And the fig tree is symbolic of Israel. And when he cursed that fig tree because there was no fruit for him, and when he went into the temple because there was no fruit for him and turned over the tables, he was telling them, it's all over for you. But it was 38 years before that came to pass. They had 38 years to repent. They had 38 years to turn back to God, the same as the time in the wilderness, but they did not. And the destruction came. They'll be completely demolished, Jesus said. Not one stone will be left upon another. And that is what happened. And we have to take this prophetic scriptures throughout the Bible, we have to take it really seriously. We've got to know that every little thing that's said in the Word of God is there for a purpose, and the purpose has got to work out in us, in our time, in our day. And some believers say, well, that's just myths and stories. How can we know that God's there? How can we know that Jesus is really God's Son? But the prophecies in Scripture are the stamp of God's authority. When he rode into town that day on that donkey, and the things that transpired in that coming 6 or 7 days, 300 different Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. And you couldn't look at them and say, wow, how did Moses know that? How did Zephaniah know that? How did Daniel know that? You could go on and on and on. How did Micah know that? The prophecies are God's authority. And we have to take them seriously. You know, 300 prophecies were fulfilled about his first coming. There are eight times as many prophecies about his second coming. And we have got to now start taking them very, very seriously, because we are in that time. You say, no, people have been saying that for years. People have been saying that for decades, centuries. How can we say we're in the last days now? Because God's time clock is ticking. God's time clock is Israel. Israel cannot exist in human terms. Israel was destroyed here in 70 AD. Not one stone was left upon another. 1 million people were killed. Those that were not killed were scattered or had already fled all over the world. Surely they would assimilate into the nations where they had gone. Surely they would be outbred. Surely there could not be a Jewish nation ever again. And for nearly 2,000 years there wasn't. But you look at the history of Israel. Don't get me going on it, because I can start way back in 1567 and bring you through every 50 years and tell you the events that God did. And I can bring you to 1948 at the end of the Second World War, when 6.5 million Jews were killed, and you could scrape the dry bones out of the oven and God said, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, thou knowest. It's impossible that Israel should be a nation today. Yet in 2017, they declared the capital to be Jerusalem. It's impossible, but it's God's time clock. And never before in history has that clock been ticking. Never before. So all of the things they said in the Middle Ages and the early church and all of those times, there was no Israel. But now there is. And let me tell you this, Israel is more important to God than any other nation, including ours. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's Israel and there's the nations. That's what it is. Israel, for all their faults, for all their sins, for all the things they turn against God, he's repented so many times and forgiven them so many times. But there's Israel and there's the nations. You know, now there's the church and there's those that dwell upon the earth. We are not those that dwell upon the earth. When you read about those that dwell upon the earth in Scripture, don't be one. You're a citizen of heaven and you're passing through. You're the people of God, like Israel. Not replacing Israel. Israel's back. But you, the people of God, are among or living in as guests, if you like, as ambassadors for Christ, as tourists passing through. But the people who dwell in the earth, you don't want to be one. You want them to come to the knowledge that you have, but you don't want to go where they are. Anyway, I've gone off sidetracked, but never mind, we'll try and get back on track. In the minds of these disciples, they thought Jesus' second coming. You don't see this in Mark, but in Matthew's gospel, there's a parallel passage in Matthew 24:25. And there's a lot more information in Matthew, because Matthew could do shorthand. He could write in shorthand. That's why he's got all these great long discourses. That's why Matthew's gospel is actually longer than Mark's. But if you took the discourses out, Mark's would be longer. Right? But Matthew was a tax collector, and as a tax collector, it was necessary that he could take shorthand. So he wrote more down. And so we get a little bit more. So in Matthew 24:3, it says, when will these things be? Which we've asked in Mark. What were the sign of your coming? Which they didn't ask in Mark. And at the end, and of the end of the age. See, so they're not just asking him when the temple will be destroyed, but they're asking him about his second coming, his return. When will it be? What were the signs of it? So it seems to me that in the minds of the disciples, the destruction of the temple would coincide with the end of the age and with his return. Well, it didn't, did it? But that's what they were thinking. And that's what they're asking. And Jesus was going to answer the questions, by the way. when will the temple be destroyed, and what will be the signs of his return. But before he does, let me just bring your attention to the next verse. I think it's so, so important. Jesus says, don't let anyone mislead you. Yes. Don't let anyone mislead you. Or in the New King James, it says, take heed that no one deceives you. And it's very important to Jesus because he knows the power of Satan to deceive even sometimes the keenest of Christians, the very elect, it says in one of the translations. And Jesus revisits the same thought in verse 21. So I'll skip ahead to that and come backwards again. But in verse 21 it says, then if anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones, the very elect. Watch out, Jesus says, watch out. He's not watching out for us. We've got to watch out ourselves. That's what he's saying. I've warned you about this ahead of time. So even God's chosen ones, the very elect. And who else really, honestly, think about it. It's logic, isn't it? Who else would Satan want to deceive? I mean, he's got the rest of the world eating out of his hand anyway. He don't need to deceive them. Those that dwell on the earth. Those that don't know whether they're boys or girls or any of that stuff. They don't need any help to get deceived. We do. And he wants us to be deceived, that devil. But notice this, Jesus is leaving it up to us. There was a song before, it said, transform our minds. We are being transformed in the renewing of our minds, but only so far as we will allow God to do it. He's not got us in under anesthetic on a table, taking our brains out and putting them back clean. We have to do it in the Word of God. We have to do it in the house of God. We have to do it in fellowship together. We have to do it as we pray. We have to look at the things that people try to bring into the church and say, no, that's not what the Bible says. And that's got to be the benchmark in these last days. But notice what Jesus said. It's up to you. When deceivers come, don't you believe them. I've warned you. So how? I mean, how? It's not easy, is it? There's so many things coming at us from so many directions, and some of them are really sort of sad, aren't they? And they touch your heart, don't they? You know, and you think, oh, poor thing. I mean, I felt really bad for Ole Gunnar Solskjaer. And it's clearly obvious that he needs to be fired. He has been this morning. But when he got interviewed after the City game, I was almost in tears for the lad trying to give his interview. And I'm a City fan. And yesterday I watched him and the commentator was cruel and nasty and interrogating him in such a way. And I thought, you shouldn't do that to a person. You think, well, like, what are you talking about football for? Because it's the same. Things touch our hearts and the truth gets obscured because of our emotions. We can't allow it. We've got to be with the Word of God. It's the foundation. Our salvation and our eternal security is founded in two things. No more than two, but not one, two. In the book of Exodus, Moses wrote about the tabernacle. And the pictures of Christ all over the tabernacle. It's a wonderful thing to study. All the furniture in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant and the Table of Showbread and the altar, they were all to be picked up with two poles. Two poles. Now, if you tried to pick it up with one pole, guess what would happen? Pew! Ball on its side. God would fall out of the Ark. The Table of Showbread, all the bread would be on the floor. No, you pick it up with two poles and you can walk. One time they all sacked the poles. Who needs poles? Let's put it on a cart behind a donkey. And there's a guy holding it on the cart. Guess what? God killed him on the spot. He said, oh, that's awful. What kind of a God would do that? A holy God who has given his instructions, who has said the way it's supposed to be. And when they've gone away from that, God has moved. David wasn't very pleased, but he was very fearful. And we have to be very fearful in these last days of our God, because he's the same yesterday and today and forever. I am God and I change not. Yeah. So the two poles in the scriptures, the two poles, one of them is your Bible. Word for word. You know what? I have changed and reconsidered my opinions on various things in the Bible many times over the last, 35 years, really, I've been reading it. Many times I've learned new things. I've received revelation. I've heard a preacher say something, didn't see it that way. And I've gone back to Scripture and I've looked up some more Scriptures, because you can't just take one Scripture in isolation. You've got to say, what does the whole of the Bible say about that? But many times I have revised my views, and hopefully I'll revise them some more, because hopefully I'm still teachable, because hopefully I'm not one of those people who's put his foot down and said, this is what we believe here, and we will not change, because that's a deadly way to go. But you know, every time I've changed, I've got more radical than I was before. I've never once changed it to say, we've got to fit this in with the poor homosexual community, because they can't get this verse, so maybe we should take it out. You know, or any of that stuff. Not just them, not picking on them. There's loads of people in that place who want us to take the word of God and change it and mellow it down and take stuff out. There's loads of people who want to do that, even in the Anglican church sometimes, that want to do that. You know, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, don't you? It was just a sort of spiritual rising. His physical body didn't rise. No. Well, how did he say, put your hand in here then, Thomas? Hey, feel that hole, Thomas. Give me some food and I'll show you, Thomas. Of course he rose from the dead. Oh, no, no, no. People can't get their heads around that in this day and age. We've got to get the gospel into a place where people can understand it. Well, what the understanding isn't actually the gospel, is it, anymore? You've made it different. It wasn't really a virgin birth. How could it? That's impossible. Of course it is. Of course it is. It's impossible that all these suns and stars and planets can be spinning around in space. It's impossible. But God said, let there be. And there was. Because nothing is impossible with God. Ah, don't let them mislead you. Do not be deceived. If anyone comes to you, you know, not to allegorize stuff. That just means this. And then it's been a little story around it. You know, like the Red Sea. It wasn't really that deep enough to drown the Egyptians, you know. It was only about a foot deep. So the Israelis walked through it. And then the Egyptians just must have lay down and held their heads under the water. But people say stuff like that, don't they? They just make stuff up. When you start allegorizing, and there are allegories in the Bible, God's put them there. But when you make your own allegories from other things that are factual, you are giving yourself license to lie, license to make stuff up, license to deceive. Do not be deceived. Yeah? If anyone comes to you with stuff like that, the virgin birth, the physical resurrection, the crucified Christ was raised again the third day according to the scriptures, or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that was just for one. That was about an apostolic age. The apostolic age ended when the last apostle died. Well, as far as I know, there are apostles all over the world now, and it may well end when the last apostle dies, but he ain't dead yet. If anyone comes to you and they want to take chunks out of your Bible, or give you explanations that line up with the rest of your Bible, do not be deceived. You must harmonize. When we're reading prophetic scriptures, which we might get to, and we might not. But I'm preaching again next week, so I'll just pick it up if I have to put it down. But when you're reading prophetic scriptures, you can't just take one. You've got to take them all and say, okay, how does that line up with that, with that, with that, with that? Yes, I can see that. That's what we've got to do, harmonize the Gospels. So Jesus said, don't be deceived, okay? He says, you'll hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Ain't no big deal. That's what he's saying. Don't be troubled if you read the New King James. Don't be troubled. Such things must happen. We're panicking. We're panicking over all sorts of things going on, aren't we? Well, I mean, maybe we're not, but the world is. Look at the news. Panic, panic, panic all the time. We've got to wear masks. Get vaccinated. They won't let you in the nightclubs. They won't let you into Austria. They won't let you anywhere if you don't get this certificate that says you've had the vax. I don't mind. I've had it. Right? I don't mind if you don't have it. I don't mind if you do. It's up to us individually. Right? But why are they panicking us all and frightening us all into doing stuff that they want us to do? Frightened of the Russians cutting off the oil, the gas to Germany, which will spin into Europe. Energy prices are flying up in the air. There's going to be no turkeys at Christmas. Well, the turkeys will be over the moon, won't they? Someone always benefits. Panic, panic, panic. Do you know what? There's been about 4,500 years of recorded history, and there are 268 of them which they think there was no war in. They think, they don't know, but there was no documented war in 268, and there hasn't been one of those for at least the last 150 years. There's always war, somewhere, always. And Jesus says, gotta happen. That's what people are like. People are warlike. They're sinners. Don't let it trouble you. Don't you worry. Don't you panic. They that dwell on the earth can panic, but don't you. Yeah, he says these things must take place. But the end won't follow immediately after that. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in many parts of the world. There's always been earthquakes. They are beginning to quicken. That is the truth. As well as famines. But this is only the first of the birth pains. There's more to come. Don't be deceived. Verse 9, when these things begin to happen, watch out. You'll be handed over to the local councils and beaten in the synagogues. That's nice, isn't it? That's us. There's people right now on the street preaching the gospel getting arrested. It's been going on for ages. People in their workplaces preaching the gospel to, and they get a complaint and they get the sack. It's happening quite a lot in these days that we are in. Why? Because we're standing up for Jesus. Because you are my followers, it says there. But this will be your opportunity. Aha! To tell them about me. Now, do we take that opportunity? Some of us do. Some of us take the opportunity. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what you're going to do. I said this to Jackie. Jackie and I were talking yesterday. And we said, we're not going to stop. We'll just do what we're told. Well, if they come and arrest us and put us in prison, well, that's okay. We'll get fed every day and we'll preach the gospel in prison. I've done it before. I can do it again. You haven't? Yes, I have. But I was a guest. I wasn't a prisoner. Although I have been in the cells overnight on my 21st birthday. I was a very naughty boy. I got very drunk and had a fight with a Greek restaurant in Manchester and finished up in the nick overnight. But I was a sinner. I was a sinner, and Jesus has saved me from that. That's who I used to be. That guy's dead. He baptized a fella last night, Charlie Hale. He's not called Charlie Hale anymore. He's dropped that name. And we're in the pool together, and me and Steve baptized him. And I said, so can you tell me that Charlie Hale is dead? He said, yes. And Charles Hanson's alive. I said, yes. Right, well, we'll baptize you. And we baptized him. The old has gone, the new has come. Do not be deceived. For the good news must first be preached to all nations. But when you're arrested and you stand trial, don't worry in advance about what to say. Just say what God tells you. You won't be speaking. It'll be the Holy Spirit. Now that is not an excuse when you get asked to preach to not do any preparation. So I'll just stand up there and open my mouth and the Holy Spirit's going to do the work. It isn't going to happen that, I promise you. Tried it. Doesn't work. You waffle for about an hour, right? But it is saying, he is with you. He will fill your mouth. When you don't know what to say, when you are stuck, you're in a corner, Holy Ghost is with you and he will speak through you. You do not need to fear. Yeah, and he says, the one who endures, I love this deal. I hate you because you're my father, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Some people are not enduring. Look, some people that have been sat in these seats for years have not been sat in them for the last few months. Some of them, I've got the kids at football, like Steve said last week. Others are just sat at home. You might be on Facebook thinking, oh, somebody will preach on here. Or I'm watching it on TV or whatever. But they're not enduring. And we were talking about it in a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Not many people in the prayer meeting. It was about 9 or 10 the other night at Bryn. We were having it at Bryn because we couldn't have two separate ones because I wanted enough people. But we went to Bryn the other night. And we were talking about these people coming in off the streets, particularly in Plattbridge, and this lady, Karen, who got saved, and things like that. And Jim, he said, we're in the last days, Rob. Those are falling away, and the highways and byways people are coming in. We're in the last days. And it brought back a song to my mind from, I don't know, 25, 30 years ago, maybe more, but I saw a bunch of nuns singing. Do you remember? And I put it on the WhatsApp group. Can I sing it? I'll sing it. It says, I cannot come to the banquet. Don't bother me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I've got fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused. I cannot come. Now that's straight out of scripture. As you know, them singing nuns knew what they were doing, right? But that's where people are. There is a falling away. I said to Jim last night, he was disappointed. So why are you disappointed? Look how many people are in the place. It was full. Yeah, but not with our people. Don't worry about that. These are the highways and byways people you were talking about 3 days ago. And a lot of our people were there. Don't worry, Jim, I said. Just look after you. You and Jesus. You. If other people have got football too. I'm going to football this afternoon. But I'm going. If the football were earlier, I wouldn't be going. The ticket would stay in my pocket because I would be coming into God's house first. Anyway, there's a horrible scripture. Do you want a horrible scripture? Nah, you say it can't be. Can't be horrible scriptures. Well, I'll read you one. It's from Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Ooh. Jesus, you can't say stuff like that. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the most revered piece. This is the Christian manifesto. You can't say that. You know, Jesus is very forthright and can say anything he wants. And he says, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. And I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Oh, they have got to be the most terrifying words. People out there in the world, they don't need to hear them words. They don't care. They've got no. All the words should be terrifying to them, but they're not because they don't care. They're not bothered. They're on the. I spoke to a lady in there yesterday. It was sad. It was sad. I said to her, she's going on about, I believe in something, and I believe this. And when my grandma died, a little baby was born about an hour before. And I believe grandma's soul went into that baby. So what was the baby doing for the hour? It's a good job granny died, isn't it? Or it'd be stuck without one, wouldn't it? Honestly, it was like talking to a lump of wood. I said, all you need to know, me dear, is that Jesus loved you so much that he died on a cross for you. And when he was raised to life again 3 days later, according to the scriptures, he said, if you would believe that, that life could come into you. I don't like religion. We don't like religion, but you like all that other junk you've just been telling me about. That's not religion, is it? Jesus is not religion. Jesus is your savior. Jesus is the lover of your soul. Jesus is your friend. You have a relationship with Jesus. He doesn't want you to be religious. He hates religion. He said so. By your religion, or he used the word tradition, but it's the same thing. By your tradition, you're making the word of God of no effect. That's what Jesus thinks about religion. And I'll tell you what Jesus thinks about you. He went to the cross to die for you. You know what? Somebody might say, Rob, why are you reading these? Why don't you read some encouraging verses? You're not being very positive. You're being a misery. Well, no, I'm encouraging you to get serious. I'm encouraging you to dig in, because planet Earth is not a playground. It's a battleground, and there's blood everywhere, and people are getting slaughtered like sheep. Get serious with the Word of God. It's time. You know, some people, supposedly learned Christian scholars, they say the book of Daniel. Daniel, that's not a proper book. It doesn't belong in the Holy Scriptures. Why? Because it was written way after the events that I described in it. No, it wasn't. Yeah, but it must have been, because it's so accurate, it couldn't possibly have known all that in advance. That's what they say. Really learned people, the same people who say John's gospel is not a valid gospel. We believe in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But that John's gospel's too spooky. It's got all that heavenly stuff in it. That's what they say. I'm talking about high up people, archbishops, bishops in the Anglican Church. I've sat and discussed it with them. Don't believe John's gospel is it should be part of the Bible. But Jesus believed that Daniel's gospel, Daniel's book was valid. Jesus believed it because he's just about to tell us, isn't he? We're in the Gospel of Mark now, so it's not John, so it's not too spooky, right? It's fact and fact. It's Peter's gospel, really. Mark wrote it down, but Peter's experience, right? So that's who it is, right? And he says, Jesus said and validated the authenticity of Daniel, and he underlined its importance by saying, let the reader understand. Now, it's our duty. I said before, it was our duty, it's up to us, it's our responsibility to not be deceived, but it's our duty as well to understand. It's a choice. And that poor girl there yesterday, I mean, I went home, I said to Steppy, what chance has she got? It's just blindness, and she's not alone, and she's been taught all this stuff in school. You know, I'm remembering hymns that I sang in school 55 years ago because we sang them. I remember stories that we learned in school because we learned them, but they don't now. It's just no rubbish now. Oh, but it's our duty to understand. It's our choice. What we put in our mind, what we allow to stay there. Don't be deceived. Don't let anyone mislead you. Get clarity. Get understanding. God is not the author of confusion. He's a God of clarity. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. It's your job to get it. Ignorance is not bliss. Means ignorance is bliss? No, it's not. Ignorance is a disaster. And if you follow that road, it will lead to death. It's our responsibility to get understanding. So what is it that Jesus is saying? Let the reader understand. Verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. So this is the King James Version, by the way. Some of the modern translations, that one particularly, and the NIV, they don't say spoken of by Daniel the prophet. I don't know why, because it's in the original, but they've took it out. So I've just jumped from New Living Translation into New King James to read this, because it says spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And Jesus is validating and calling Daniel the prophet relevant for this time. He said, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter, for in those days there will be tribulation. Now, we're all having tribulation. We all get tribulation all through life. Tribulation brings patience, but this is a special tribulation. This is a 7-year period called the Great Tribulation. and there will be, the world will be turned upside down. I haven't got time to finish what I've got here, so what I'm going to say is, I'm going to come back to this, but I don't want to leave you with this. There will be a terrible tribulation, okay? It will be 7 years long. In the middle of it, this abomination of desolation will be set up. So in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, many times this period of time is talked about, more than any other period in the Bible is talked about. It talks about 3.5 years, or 42 months, or 1,290 days. And it says it again, after the middle of that, there will be the same thing, 3.5 years, and 42 months, and 1,290 days, it's all the same. And at the end of that, Jesus will come. You had better not be here on that day. Because before that 7 years, Jesus is going to take his church out. Now, people can't handle that. But they can't handle the creation. They can't handle the virgin birth. They can't handle the resurrection. If God can do them, he can take his church out in what's called the rapture. If we're believers, we believe that. And he's doing it. He's coming. The trump shall sound and the dead shall rise. And those that are on the earth shall be caught up to be with him in the air. And they'll go to be with him. And then they will come back at the end of this 7 year period to rule and reign on the earth with him. But not everyone who calls him Lord, Lord is going up. We have to make sure we're going up. The faithful ones, the ones who endure to the end, will be the ones who are going up. When he was talking here about the desolation, the abomination of desolation, he was referring to three things. One which had happened previously in 167 BC under a man called Epiphanes, a Seleucid, which is part of the split empire of Greece that time, who actually sacrificed the pig on the altar and banned the reading of scriptures and banned circumcision. Actually, the reading of scriptures was punishable by death. That had already happened. Jesus was talking about that. When he sacrificed the sow on the altar, he then set up a statue of Zeus in the holy place. That's the abomination of desolation. Okay? 70 AD, Jesus is then talking. He says, this generation will not pass. Talking to the generation he's with before these things come to pass. There won't be one stone left on another. That happened in 70 AD. That was the end of Israel as we know it. But Jesus was talking about one more event, and it's still future. But I think the evidence is absolutely overwhelming that this generation will not pass until we see it happen. Prepare. I remember the Liberal Party saying, prepare for government. That was a joke. This is no joke. Prepare. Watch. He says watch. Right at the end of the chapter, he says watch. Watch for him. Don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. He said without warning, but there's loads and loads of clues. He says you don't know the time, but you do know the season. And we're in the season. He says when you see the fig tree begin to throw forth its leaves and blossom. Well, what's the fig tree? Israel. You can see Israel blossoming and throwing forth its leaves and all the people coming against it. And there's one world leader going to rise up, and it might be the American president, but I don't think he's clever enough. So it might be the Chinese president, because he's really clever. And things are going his way quite a lot, especially with the American president giving him gifts all the time. But it might be that the world government comes very quickly and the Antichrist is the leader of all of it. But we're talking here about the Antichrist, and he is not far away. He is probably alive in the earth right now. Watch and pray and be ready. Jesus is coming very, very soon. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you how forthright you are when you speak to us. And you don't leave any stone unturned, and you don't leave us in any doubt. You know what we should do, and you want us to know what we should do. We want to bless you, Lord. We love you. We are here to worship you. We are here, Lord, because we're your children. We could be in heaven, but we're here because we've got purpose on the earth. Lord, we want to call the lost. We've been doing it, Lord. And this last week, we've seen four ministries blessed and working together for the kingdom in this part of the world where you have positioned us. This is our post and we are at attention. And we say, have your way here in Hindley Green and in Plattbridge and in Bryn and in all of Wigan. Have your will done as it is in heaven through us, your servants, who are enduring to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.